on your phone to Acts chapter 2. Now remember, for this series on Acts, I am not going to be putting the scriptures up on the screen. I want you to open up your Bible or your phone and follow along with me. The reason we're doing that, I want us to become more aware. These are the words of Almighty God that we hold in our hands. And I want you to read it and use it more in your life. So we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 2 at this time. So would you stand with me as I read this portion of God's word? I'm going to be reading Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through, my Bible's messed up, hang on. All right. Acts 2, 22 through 24. Fellow Israelites, Peter says, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, one other thing we're doing in this series on Acts is that every week we're going to be repeating this special prayer as a part of this series, okay? But what we do is, I want you to hold your Bible or your phone up in the air. Hold them up in the air while we repeat this prayer together. I will go first. You echo behind me. You ready? Here we go. Dear Lord, thank you for your wonderful acts. What you did then, would you do again? What you did through them, would you do through us? In Jesus' name. Amen. You may lower them. Do not sit down. Remain standing. Those of you guys who are going to be serving communion can proceed to go to the back at this time. Now Julie gets to come back.
I'll finish my story.
A little while back one morning, I was about to leave the house and come in here to the church office. And Julie said to me, hey, I got a couple of prescriptions at Costco. Would you mind picking them up since you're so close? And I said, sure, no problem. I'd be glad to get them. Well, later on that day, I thought, okay, I'm going to go up and swing by Costco. And so I came in. And, of course, the very first thing you see are those big flat-screen TVs, right? So I had to go check those out and look at those, you know. And then I'm walking through the store and I see this shirt I've been wanting. So I went ahead and I bought the shirt and I'm walking on. And they have these light bulbs that we need, these spotlights in the kitchen. So I've, you know, got some of those light bulbs put in my cart. And then, of course, I came around to the free samples, the food, right? Well, you got to try that. And one of the free samples that day was the rotisserie chicken. Aren't those rotisserie chickens good at Costco? So I got one of those chickens and I thought, you know what? I'm going to get that rotisserie chicken, and they make mashed potatoes here, and I'll buy that, and I'll get a salad, and I'll bring it all home, and Julie won't have to do anything. I'll just take care of dinner tonight. I even picked up a dessert just to make it special, okay? And so I'm driving home thinking, I'm really a good husband, you know? I've got dinner all ready for Julie, and so I come in, and she looks at everything I got for dinner, and she was very thankful. But then she looked at everything I had, and then she looked at me. And ladies, what question did she ask? Where's the prescription? Exactly. I forgot the one essential. Everything else was optional. Ladies, how did you know that? Do you have one like me in your house? Is that how you knew that? Obviously, all right. But the one thing I had to get is the one thing I forgot. I wonder if we also can make that same mistake in church. There are some very wonderful things that churches can do and be about. You know, we helped pack the U-banks and move them yesterday, okay? The youth are going to help out. I think they're going to go on the Down syndrome walk. They're going to go. Okay, even though the rain, Jeremy says, have you noticed every time Jeremy plans an event, it rains? We are calling him Rain Man now, okay? It's an amazing thing. Even went on vacation and it rained, okay? Anyway, the church can do that. It can help people with their finances, marriages. Those are all really good things. But what is the one prescription from Costco that the church can't forget? What is the one thing the church cannot forget? That if we don't do anything else, we do this one thing. Well, the Apostle Peter is going to answer that question today in the second chapter of Acts. Now, you remember Peter. He was a fisherman who was called by Jesus to become a fisher of men, and that's exactly what he becomes. And it was Peter who would preach the first ever sermon about Jesus. Now, there have been millions of sermons about Jesus since, and you're hearing one today, but think about it. What would the very first one be about? Well, this first sermon is in response to a question the people ask. And the question the people ask was, what does this mean, right? What does this mean? In Acts chapter 2, verse 12, it says, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Now, what they're talking about, if you were here last week, you know, they were asking about this wind. Remember this howling, rushing noise of a wind? It sounded like a freight train just came right down the main street of Jerusalem, okay? And then these tongues of fire thingies just separated and came to rest over all the 120 followers of Jesus. And then those 120 followers, they would begin to speak. And it didn't matter what nation on earth you came from, you could understand what they were saying in your own native language, okay? It was truly a remarkable phenomenon. And they turned to one another and they said, what does all this mean? What does it mean? So that brings us up to Peter's question. Now, before I give you Peter's answer, I think we need to understand the setting, because at the end of Peter's answer, 3,000 people are going to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. 3,000, which means he had to be talking in a really large place. And as far as I can see, there's only one place in Jerusalem that would have an area that would be large enough for that many people. If 3,000 respond, there had to be tens of thousands listening, okay? And the only place that's big enough to hold a crowd that large is the temple courts, okay? This is a picture of the temple courts as they are today. But the wall right in the center, okay, that big wall right in the center, that is the actual wall of the temple, all the way back to where it was with the days of Jesus, okay? And I think what Peter did, it's called the Western Wall back then. It's called the Wailing Wall today. And I think what Peter did was, there were stairs back there. I think he walked up on top of that wall. And all the people were jammed down in this temple court area. And see the natural amphitheater that creates? The words could just echo off all the walls. And so I think Peter spoke from there. Now, Peter, I don't think ever spoken to a crowd this large, tens of thousands. Remember, he's just a lonely fisherman. All right, 3 years ago, that's what he was doing. But he looks out at this crowd, and if he was nervous, it doesn't show. He just jumps right in, and he says in verse 14 of our passage, just keep Acts 2 open in your lap. Verse 14 says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews. Now, at that moment, when he says fellow Jews, he's talking to all the people who have come from nations all around the world to the day of Pentecost. He says, fellow Jews, and he says, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Peter says, you want to know what this means? Let me tell you what it means. Verse 16, he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, we don't know who this guy Joel is. Immediately we're like, who is this, Billy Joel? I mean, Joel, who is this Joel here? Well, the people listening, those Jews weren't confused. They knew their Jewish history. They knew that the prophet Joel was one of the prophets who predicted that the Messiah would come one day and save them. And so Peter starts his sermon by name-dropping the rock star prophet from the Old Testament who had predicted the Messiah was coming. In verse 17, he's quoting Joel. He says, in the last days, meaning when the Messiah comes, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And verse 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Basically, what Peter is saying is, what Joel predicted back then 500 years ago, it's happening right now. Okay? God is pouring out his spirit right now. That rushing noise, that wind, that was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Those tongues of fire that separated, that was God's spirit coming. And this amazing miracle that is happening right now that I'm talking, and it doesn't matter what nation on earth you've come from, you can understand me. These are all the signs, okay, that Joel was talking about. This is the moment of fulfillment that the prophet was talking about. Here's what it means. It means the Messiah has come. That's what this means. The Messiah has come. Peter said, and that Messiah has a name, and his name is Jesus. Now, Jesus, okay, everyone in Jerusalem had been talking about Jesus. He had been the topic of conversation ever since Passover, 50 days before, okay? And all the people were talking about that Jesus got arrested, that Jesus got crucified, that Jesus got buried, and mostly they're talking about all the hundreds of people who have seen him alive after he had died. So he is the headlines in the Jerusalem paper. But Peter wanted to make sure that all these people from all over the world also understood who Jesus was, okay? And so he wants to tell them about Jesus in verse 22 through 24 of Acts 2. Now, if there are any verses that should be underlined in every Bible on earth, it is Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 24. Because in these three verses, God gives three clear endorsements about why Jesus is the Savior. Look at verse 22. First endorsement. Fellow Israelites, Peter says, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God himself did through him, as you yourself know. Jesus' miracles, Peter says, were proof that God was with him, that he was sent by God. When he healed the sick, when he filled hungry bellies, when the wind and the waves obey him, when he raised a dead man named Lazarus, those were all God's stamp of approval that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Here's the second endorsement by God, verse 23. This man was handed over to you, notice, by God's deliberate plan. By God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. This verse is saying that Jesus was put on the cross as a part of God's master plan. That from the beginning, it was God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross so that he could be the sacrifice for all sin. You see, Jesus was the only one worthy to be a Savior, because only Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, making him an acceptable sacrifice for sin. No one else could have done it. You could not die for my sins. I could not die for yours, because I've got my own sins and you've got yours. So here God is endorsing Jesus in that he is the only sinless person who ever fulfilled God's master plan and to die for sin. But God would not let his son stay in the tomb. Verse 24. But God raised him from the dead. Think about Peter up there on top of that wall. But God raised him from the dead, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. Deep within that dark tomb, behind that sealed stone, beside those other cold corpses in that cemetery, God did his greatest work. He spoke to the dead body of his son and raised him from the dead. I really like the way the Message Bible paraphrases verse 24. It says, God untied the death ropes and raised Jesus up. Death was no match for him. And I think at this point in Peter's sermon, he just stopped. I think he just paused, okay? After declaring that God had raised Jesus from the dead, I think Peter just stopped and let those words echo off those stones and off those walls, that death was no match for him. And I think Peter just stood there and waited for someone to object. I think he just stood there in silence, almost daring a cynic or a skeptic or a doubter or a Pharisee, someone to raise their hand and say, what are you talking about? We know where Jesus is buried. He's still in the tomb. Come on, let's go to the tomb. Let's roll away the stone. Let's look at his decaying body. Let's stop this nonsense once and for all. I mean, think about it. If one person out of those 10,000 people would have been able to prove that Jesus was still in the tomb, Christianity would have stopped right there in that first sermon. But no one spoke. No Pharisee objected. Why? Because the word was out, that Jesus was out. I believe that this is one of the great, great reasons why you should believe in the resurrection of Jesus, because of the silence of Peter's audience. Christianity would have died right then, right there, but no one spoke. Why? Because they all knew that tomb was empty. And so it begins to dawn on this crowd what they had done. They begin to realize Jesus was the Son of God. God walked our streets, and we missed him. Worse yet, we killed him. We crucified him. And you know what happens? Their question changes. Remember, the question that prompted this sermon is, what does this mean? Well, now their question changes, and they ask Peter this question. They said, what shall we do? Right? This is the question of conviction. What shall we do? Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter says, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this, that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Now they're looking to Peter to answer this question. Okay? So much hinges on how Peter answers this question. What if Peter would have said, what should you do? Well, there's nothing you can do. You blew it. Where were you 50 days ago when Jesus was on trial, when he was crucified? When were you then? You had your chance and you blew your chance. He really could have said that, but he didn't. I think old Peter just kind of extended his arms out and with tears in his eyes said, it's not too late for you. And then he says in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38, Peter replied, repent, meaning repent of your part in the crucifixion of Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Here it comes. For the forgiveness of your sins. For the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off. That's us. That's us. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Okay? What should you do? Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Way to go, Peter. Way to go. You didn't forget the prescription at Costco. You didn't forget the one thing that you had what matters most. What is the one thing we cannot forget in the church? What is the one thing? That God is God and that he is in control. That he has a master plan, a deliberate plan for all of mankind, that through the death of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of all our sin. We must never forget that God is God and that he is bigger than all our problems. Write that down in your outline. God is bigger than all your problems. Isn't that something we all need? A God that's bigger than our problems? We need a bigger than you God because we have bigger than us problems. Do you have a problem that's bigger than God? Most of us do. It could be a health problem. It could be a financial problem. It could be a family problem. It can be a personal problem. But our problems are bigger than us. And the most serious problem that every single one of us face that is bigger than us is that we are sinners. And because of sin, we are separated from God and heaven for all of eternity. And there is nothing we can do to change that. Nothing. No amount of good deeds ever forgives sin. But we have a God who's bigger than our problems. And the message that Peter is proclaiming is that God showed up in a way we never expected, right, as one of us. And then he did something we never dreamed he would do. He lived a perfect sinless life and then died as our sacrifice for sin on the cross. He fixed our biggest problem. He removed our sin. The one thing we could never do for ourselves. He removed our sin. And then he rose from the dead to eternal life as an example that we too are going to do the same. I was reading about an interview that a skeptic was doing with Max Lucado, the Christian preacher and an author. And he wanted to make Max Lucado look bad is what he was trying to do. And he asked Max Lucado, he said, how can we believe in this resurrection? This idea of Jesus coming out of the grave defies every law of physics. How can we believe in this resurrection stuff? And Max Lucado said, if you have to have a God who obeys the laws of physics, then you've got a pretty puny God. Who wants a God that has to obey the laws of physics? We want a God who creates the law of physics, but who is bigger than the laws of physics, who runs the universe according to the laws he created. But if he wants to walk on water, he can. If he wants to part the Red Sea, he can. If he wants to turn water into wine, he can. We need a God who is bigger than we are. And that is what Paul says that we have. We have a God who is bigger than our biggest problem. He can forgive our sin. He can pardon us. I had an experience not a while back with being pardoned. I came out of Baptist East Hospital, and I wanted to drive back to church, and so I got on Humphreys Boulevard over to Germantown Parkway. Now, Humphreys Boulevard, for being a road in the city, is really a kind of a nice drive. It's got all these big green trees and crepe myrtles, and the green belt comes in and out around it, you know. It's just a very pretty drive, okay? It's a great road. Maybe you know it. And maybe you know the officer that I met on that road. He hit his blue lights and pulled me over. All right. He said, "Show me your license." And I'm like, "Man, I've got this good driving record because I don't have any tickets." So I show him my license, and he looks at my license and he says, "Jeff Whitlock?" And I turn and look at him, and he's got on the glasses and the hat and all the gear. I don't know him. I said, "Yeah." He said, "The minister?" I said, "Yeah, the minister, yes." He said, "Well, I'm so-and-so, and I attend the Christian church over on the other side of town, and a few years ago, you had my son Charlie in camp. Do you remember him?" I said, "Remember him? I voted for him for Camper of the Week." No, I didn't say that. He said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "the speed limit here is 40, and you were doing 56. It's a three-lane highway. It's going." And he said, "But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to write you the ticket." He said, "I'm going to give you a second chance." And he said, "But just slow it down." I said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, I'll slow it down." And he gave me a second chance. Don't you love those words? A second chance. In golf, we call it a mulligan. A free do-over swing, right? That's what God gives here at Pentecost. He gives us a second chance. He wipes away our sins. He gives us grace. This is a bigger than you grace, a bigger than your mistakes grace, a bigger than your sin grace. The truth is, God has posted his traffic signs all over the world, everywhere we look. But we still disobey them, don't we? We know in our hearts that we are to love our neighbors. We don't need the Bible to have to tell us that. We know in our hearts that we should treat our coworkers the way we want to be treated. We don't need the Bible to tell us that, but yet we still violate that. You see, we don't need a judge. We know we're guilty of sin. What we need is a Savior to remove that sin. And here on the day of Pentecost, Peter says that's exactly who Jesus is and what he did. You crucified him, but you know what? God wants to give you a second chance. Peter says, Acts 2:32, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. For a second chance. So as a church, along with helping pack and move the U-Banks, along with going to help at the Step Up for Down Syndrome walk today, along with helping people with their finances and their marriage, let there always be the message of forgiveness of sins and death defeated. Because that's the one prescription to get to eternal life. So let's never forget the prescription. And let's pray together. Father, may we each individually and may this church always proclaim the message of sins forgiven and death defeated. May we always remember that one thing to proclaim. Thank you, Father, for the second chance you've given me and the second chance you give right now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is believed that more people have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior during the singing of this next song than any other song. It is "Just As I Am." And for good reason. The words say, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Okay? It says, "To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come." For 2,000 years, people have been coming to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to receive forgiveness of their sins. And if you would like to have your sins forgiven today, you can. Peter told you what to do. Repent and be baptized and accept Jesus Christ, okay? And your sins can be forgiven. So if you want to receive forgiveness, come to the Garden Room. If you want to become a member of this church family, just come to the Garden Room. Do it as we sing this song, the most popular song people ever made a decision to accept Christ. Maybe you want to be part of that. Do that now as we stand, as we sing, just as I